Well, greetings, friends, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to have you with us this morning, both here and those of you that are with us by way of the internet. May the Lord richly, bless you. It's a wonderful time to be gathered together in Christ. This is our Sunday morning gathering here, and it is tremendously a privilege to be able to make it our gathering together with you also. And week before Thanksgiving, is that right?
Sunday before Thursday.
Thanksgiving coming up, what, this Thursday? Mm-hmm. That shows you how up I am on these things. I have the same problem with Christmas. It seems like they're never on there. Maybe on the same day, but it's never on the same place in my calendar. I don't know how that happens. But we wish you a good Thanksgiving coming up. There's always a lot of people traveling on Thanksgiving. And because of the problems, of course, there's always problems with the airlines. I've used the airlines for a lot of years, and I don't remember when there wasn't problem with the airlines. And that was a long time ago, but it seems like they didn't grow out of their problems. They grew, and their problems grew out along with them. So, particularly if you're traveling by air, but there'll be a lot of people on the highways, and just be very careful in your traveling, and have a good gathering wherever it is that you're going. And we plan on doing the same thing here. Now, I've been talking to you for a while on the reality of the name. And this, of course, comes from our reading in Philippians. And I want to just read that again with you to focus our attention upon it. Most of us have read that so many times that we pretty well have it all memorized. And I'm not talking about just in the looking at the sessions that we're looking at now, the name. But in Philippians 2, and in order to just save time, Philippians 2 is concerning Christ, of course, but it concerns Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, thought it not a thing to be held on to. We're reading Philippians 2:6. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, I was thinking about this yesterday while I was reading it again, and I thought, see, the way this is written here, and you know, we've had a lot of translations of the scriptures over the years, and I'm sure that it says primarily what Paul was talking about, but made himself of no reputation. See, that doesn't sound like a real big deal. In the English here, made himself of no reputation. Of course, there's many of you and me and others could say, well, You know, I haven't tried to make myself of any reputation either. And then on the other hand, maybe some have. But I was looking at that and I thought, boy, that's a real understatement. Here is a person of whom it is written, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And then John says, he goes on to say, and this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's what we're talking about here, his becoming flesh and dwelling among us, but not just becoming flesh and, you know, walking around with the Jews and going into the synagogues and all of that. You know that. You've looked at the Gospels before and called out his disciples. Okay, we can look at that. And most of the time when people are talking about the 30 year period of Christ on earth, and then particularly those years of his ministry, of his going about through all of the country there. And that's they visualize it. They make movies out of it, hon. You've seen them. And it still doesn't seem to dawn on anybody the greatness of what he did. I mean, in emptying himself. Emptying himself. See, that never really dawns on most people. They start out with a little baby in the manger and how cute the baby is, and I'm not trying to make something out of that, but you know what I'm talking about. I couldn't get away from it sitting here yesterday. I thought, my God, most of our understanding about this is mostly absolutely natural. We do not, when we read this, it doesn't wake us up on the inside and say, this is speaking of the eternal God. This is speaking of the Word of the eternal God, who is one with God. And this reputation business, making himself of no reputation, that doesn't even start to say what he did, not in our language, not in our understanding of the thing. It doesn't even this one became the perfect sacrifice for sin. Not only that, this one became the fallen creation. This one didn't just take upon himself the form of the seed of David, nor of the seed of Abraham, nor of the greater than Moses. No, this one took upon himself the repulsive, disobedient, sinful form of the whole Adamic creation. Jews or Gentiles, male or female, didn't make any difference. Now that's what's happening here. And he wasn't kicked out of a garden He wasn't expelled from the heavens or from his Father. No, his coming here was by divine covenant with his Father. A covenant that goes beyond, certainly goes beyond my imagination, goes beyond anyone's imagination, of the covenant that was made with the Father and the Son before the world was, because the world was created of God in view of that covenant. In view of that covenant of the Father and the Son. It was according to, creation was according to that covenant. The expectation of creation was according to that covenant. Very few in their letters and in their teaching, very few really talk much about that other than Paul. Paul gets on to that in Romans, and he also touches on it in Colossians, but he does so while he is speaking of the absolute exceeding greatness of Christ. Here in Philippians, he's talking about what Christ became. What he became. Who made himself no reputation, took upon himself a form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. See, that doesn't seem too bad when we look at ourselves and in all of our goodness and all of our righteousness and whatnot, you know, it doesn't look too bad. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I'm not going to stay with that all morning here. It's just that it hit me yesterday. And the more I looked at it, the more I realized very few, and I always want to say very few, if any, but I know there must be some, and I'm sure that there is. I know many of you who really desire to know the Lord and who look at the Scripture as a genuine testimony of Him. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's what it meant for him. Taking upon the form of man, man himself. I mean man. Every man, every man in the Bible, every man born of woman, man is man. And he had to take the form. He had to bring the whole thing. Totally different form for him. What a humbling. I mean, what a kenosis. What an emptying. But more than all of that, what an obedience, and that's what I want to talk to you about. The obedience of the Son. The one Son. The obedience of that Son. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if you can think about that, and I need to go on and get away from it, but I just keep thinking about it. Because that's what makes sense out of verse 19. See, it was the Father who understood the price. I don't think any of us have. And I'm not trying to downplay any of you guys at all, anybody. I don't think that I have. I don't know that I ever could, except it really be opened into my heart in a Father-given understanding of His Son. Knowing Him in that way and beginning to realize that the cross was not just God's answer to sinful people or to sinning or to sin. It was God's answer to what His Son became, took upon Himself. The cross was God's answer to it. Because the only thing that could deal with it, He took humanity upon Himself. He alone could do that. He did that. But how to deal with it? It has to be brought to death. See, home, I went through all the feasts again yesterday, or not all the feasts, but all the sacrifices again yesterday. Sit down and read every one of them. Because when we do that, a lot of times the thing that doesn't just come out and really stand in front of us is death. I mean, that's pretty much what you finally come to. We seem to get all involved in all of the rigmarole that came about in getting the sacrifice ready, and so because we use an animal sacrifices, and just any old animal wouldn't do. So all of that, but when scrub them up, get them, pick them out, no blemish, no this, no that, of all that went into that. Have you ever read about that? Just sit down and read it. It's written in there for a reason, honey. It's not just a history. And you'll see all of that. But the whole thing is necessary unto what? Unto death. Unto death. What they're doing is making them, they're bringing them all into a condition where they can die a death that is acceptable of God. Now, there it's in type and shadow, but it's acceptable of God. It's acceptable of God for that generation, for that age, for that time. And it's pointing to Christ. It's pointing to Christ. He is the only one that could bear everything of the first creation. Whether it was just the Adamic creation, the human creation, or all that came about under that and in that first creation, such as Israel, such as the law, and all of those things. But it just really struck me again yesterday, after going through a tedious time of looking at all of those preparation and all of that stuff and how it just had to be, and they brought it up there and they gave it to the high priest, and what did he do with it? Well, he marched around and gave it a red ribbon or a blue ribbon, and no, he didn't. What did he do with that after all of that stuff had been done to get that sacrifice up? Or what did he do to it? He killed it. And then took the blood and did accordingly with the blood. But my point of the whole thing, huh? He became obedient unto death, but not just the dying. No, even the death of the cross. And if you really want to get a glimpse of even the death of the cross, then go look in the scripture concerning the sacrifices, concerning the high priest, concerning the Levites, and look at everything that goes on to just get a sacrifice to the house, to the temple, or in the case of Moses, to the tabernacle, and get to present it to the high priest or the priesthood. And and it's all for purpose of killing it. It's death. It's the cross magnified in the Son. And it is magnified in the Son. We're here teaching. You've heard teaching, you've read books about the cross and how it's cross-centered this and cross-centered that. And I'm not making light of that because basically that is true, except for our concept of the cross. I've read so many things about the cross and writers about the cross, and somehow, I don't know how it comes, somehow it seems to be in such a way that it really focuses upon everything about Christ, except Christ himself. You know, it'll focus on me, so I can live according to the cross. Well, you see, that's a misnomer. If I'm going to live, then it possibly cannot be according to the cross. The cross is my death. And that leaves only one living. And if we have received him, then we have life. But we have life because he is living. And he's living in us. The dead who hear my voice shall live. And sweetheart, that's the whole basis of our salvation. Our salvation is not about good old boy me in any way, shape, or form. And it's amazing that over the years I've made some kind of statements like that. Many of you probably have. And you do that for someone to come up and say, well, now, Brother Lumen, if you're just going to make this all Christ, if it's just all Christ, then what in the world about me? What about us? Well, you know, to be real frank and real pointed with that, well, us is dead. Man, that's, what do you mean, what about? You're crucified with Christ. You're dead. And you live only because of you have received him. This is Paul. I am crucified with Christ. We all know those verses. I don't know what we envision or what many believers or Christians, you know, when they think about that, it's because that wasn't a passing state of being with Paul. I am crucified with Christ. How great is that crucifixion? I used to ask the question in Bible school all the time there at Berean concerning how dead was death? How dead I mean, he didn't just see it gets into that, and I don't want to go that way, but it's just part of it. You know, it's not, he just didn't quit breathing. He just didn't this, just didn't that. I mean, you know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about something that only the Son of God in the person of the body that the Father made for him, only he could die a death like that, hon. I couldn't die a death like that if I was nailed up next to him. And two people were nailed up on either side of him. And they didn't die that kind of a death. They didn't die that kind of a death, darling. They died a natural death. His went way beyond natural. Though his body, oh yes, all of that. But so much more than that. I mean, the weight of the whole Adamic creation came upon him. Now, all of this hit me because, like I say, every time I sit down here on Sunday morning with this name business, I'm thinking we need two or three more hours, and that's true. Because there's a section here I want to get to concerning what was truly fulfilled at the cross. But what hit me yesterday was, with just me, and I bring others into the picture with me, but have I come to a real Father's view? The Father's view of the cross, because you better know the Father's view of the cross was, I mean, it'd be like a big heavenly laser beam. It was focused on only one, and that was the Son himself. That was all. The Father's focus was right there. And he's the one that sees that death, that he died even the death of the cross. And how utterly the Father had to be satisfied with that. I mean, it couldn't miss a hair. It had to be an absolute and total satisfaction. Because reconciliation had to be based upon that. So it has come to me for years, you know, just the question, how dead is dead? And you can find, you know, well, here's how dead it is, that in Christ, you know, it's not I. But do we really have an understanding of that? We say it, we believe it, and we need to believe it. But is it a reality? Is it the reality of, actually the reality of my soul? I'm dead. It's not I. It's not about my will. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I don't want. I'm dead. If there is a will connected to me, it needs to be the will of God. It needs to be the will of my Father. If there is a living connected to me, it must be the reality and greatness of Christ liveth in me. That must become the power by which, the strength by which, the energy by which, and the motivation by which I do whatever I do every day. See, you just keep on thinking about it. What does it mean? You know, I live. Okay, well, that sermon came without charge this morning. But it focuses now upon verse 9. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. See, there was no exaltation for him found in man. You know, I mean, the seed of Abraham, seed of David, all these wonderful people. That's not where he was exalted. That's where he became nothing. That's where he became of no of no reputation. Wherefore, God also, now, also in that God allowed this with his son to become this. This was the agreement of the Father and the Son, the covenant of the Father and the Son, the covenant of God and the eternal living Word. And so he became that also hath highly exalted him. Therefore God hath also highly exalted him. There's no way we could run out of words. We've said that before, but we could run out of words trying to bring highly exalted him. That's beyond your imagination. And given him a name which is above every name. And we go on with that, Paul does in Ephesians, every name that is named. Not only that, but every dominion, every power, every realm, on and on and on. Every name that is named hath put all things under his feet. You see, it bothers me that we still have people in Christianity today who are looking for all things to be subjected, to be put under his feet. Hon, that's already happened. That doesn't mean that there are not people on the earth who ignore that, who don't believe that. There's people on earth who don't believe that there is a person of God at all. And if they do, they call it a tree or whatever. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. What that really means, hon, is that there is no name except that name by which you can have eternal life. And that doesn't just mean live a long time. No name but that name by which you can stand in the presence of the Father. Now you receive that name or you don't. But there's no other name given of God. And as we go on, we'll find that that's really bound up. What I just said is really bound up with an understanding given of God concerning the Son, whom only the Father truly knows. Even the Son, who only truly knows the Father, except he revealed him unto you. And John 14, 15, 16, and 17, it's really what that's all about. And it, when you try to bring something else in there, it gets really confusing. He is introducing in John 14 an understanding of a relationship of which the disciples had not yet heard. In 3.5 years, he hadn't really talked about that relationship. He waited until a few days before the cross, because it was a tremendous crisis that was coming for all of his followers at that time. And he began to talk to them about true salvation. He began to talk to them about the relationship into which he would bring them. And it was for that reason that he had to first return to that relationship with his Father, that he may come in newness and bring them unto himself in union with his self, that where he was, there they would be also in that union with his Father. And it's in right in there where it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. None of those were methods. None of those were methods. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No man. See, I just like to get up here right now and if I had the time to do it, turn around and put man up on this blackboard. Just so we could all just look at it and then just sit there and erase the whole thing off. No man. No man. See, hon, this is what he became. This is what he became the image of, the fashion of, being found in fashion of a man. This is what he took to the cross. And he took it to the cross for death. Death is the only thing that would work. Absolute, totally death. That's what. See, and you can't really realize that in those two old boys that were one on either side of him. Because that's not what they experienced. No, it was this death of whole humanity. And everything else that had come short of the glory of God, even while giving a testimony of it. He gathered it all up, hon. Death. And then we have people arguing still in some parts of, you know, Christianity that he hadn't conquered death yet. Well, you need to just take the part of your Bible that has to do with a cross, which would pretty well be the whole Bible, and forget about it. Because yes, he dealt with death. And his answer to that, to John in Revelation, was, I am he that liveth. I mean, after all of that, that come up to that, in that little first chapter of Revelation, and you get kind of lost in that almost. But finally, here's what it all comes to. I mean, he turned in the voice, and yes, it's there, and it's wonderful. But finally, it comes to this. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And Jesus put his hand on him and raised him up and said, be not afraid. You remember that on the Mount of Transfiguration when there was there was Peter, James, and John there? You remember that? What did he do? Put his hand on him. Because they fell on their face full of fear. And he put his hand on them and he said, stand up. He raised them up. And he said, be not afraid. And the voice came out of the cloud during all of that and said, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now we just flash forward over to Revelation, because John's telling the same thing here. Except now it is done. It is after the cross. Mount of Transfiguration that we call it there in the Gospel, and in Matthew particularly, was not after the cross, it was coming up to the cross. And he was showing them in that day, he was showing them the resurrection that would come after the cross, and he told them, don't tell anybody about this vision until I'm raised up. Now, that's basically what he told them, because that's what he was showing them. He was demonstrating everything he could and talking to them concerning things about which they had no understanding. But then he would say, I go to my Father. Over and over he will say, I must go to my Father. I must go to my Father. If I go not to my Father, I cannot come to you. I must do this. But he knew that during those days of tribulation, right in that time, that they were going to be scattered. And out of love for them, which he kept telling them, out of his love for them, he kept talking to them about, if you'll just believe my words, if you'll just take what I'm saying, hold on to it, you will see this. And he knew they were going to have trouble doing that for just even a few days. So he kept telling them. But then John sees him. And it said, I am he that liveth. Well, now, Lord, you mean you and how many more? No, I mean, I am he that liveth. That's me. I am he that liveth. None liveth but by me. That's what he was telling him. I am he. And I remember one of the times when I first read that, it hit me. It might as well have been painted across my forehead. I am he that liveth. And I saw right there, that doesn't say he's among the living. That says, the living can only be found in him, where he is the living one. See, and that's what Paul said. Not I, yet I live, but not I. And I don't think that really drills in to too many of us. As it should. I am he that liveth, was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And honey, that's the one about whom we're reading right here in verse 9. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Lord Jesus, help us to get a hold of this one right here. I just want to put a big one, O-N-E, one, and then circle it some more, giving him a name. It's the name of one. It's the name of one. There isn't two, there isn't three, it's the name of one. My, my. Well, that's the name that we're looking at. Let's look at this now just in the scripture again. Psalms 86, verse 12 and 13. Again, I was looking at this yesterday. We know it's written of David. It's a psalm of David. But all of that points directly to Christ himself, those psalms of David. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now all of that is bound up right here where we've been reading verse 9. God hath highly exalted him. Hath highly exalted him. And right under that, John 12, 28 through 33. This is right at the time of the crucifixion. This was right at the time of the cross. John 12, 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The people therefore stood around and stood by, heard it, and said, well, it thundered. Some said an angel spoke to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now see, there's another aspect of this death that he died. The death of the cross. How many, even in Christianity, and particularly in Christianity of some kind, are still looking for this judgment? Still preaching that judgment that is to come. There's some denominations based upon it, using the fear of that to get you to come and say, yes, I love Jesus. The judgment has come. It came in the only one that could do it. The one unto whom the Father had given all the right to do it. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Well, surely that's true one day. Now. Now. Verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men. Yeah, judgment of the world, the prince of this world, I'll draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And I guess that's what I've been talking about most of the time. What death he should die. Oh my, hon. It had to be such a death, such a completely finished thing, that it was acceptable unto the Father. As a sweet savor, that the Father accepted it, just like the types and shadows of that being burned upon the altar. Father, glorify thy name. Now, in Revelation 3 and 12, well, just hold that a minute. Look at John 17, 1 through 6. These words spake Jesus. This is back in John 17, 14, 15, 16, 17. You should never read one of those without reading all of them. Because it was all primarily in the same timing and the same discussion going on. And then finally, Christ, who had told all of this to his disciples, turned his soul attention toward the Father. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now see, we've just read that here in John 12, 28. Father, glorify thy name. He had said just before that, my soul is troubled. But what should I say? Father, deliver me from this hour? Nay, but for this cause came I unto this hour. What cause? Father, glorify thy name. For this cause, Father, that thy name be glorified. And there's a whole section here that I want us to look at now, not today. Why? How did that happen? I mean, we need to look at that. We need to see what he's talking about here. Father, glorify thy name. All of this comes together at the cross. All of it does. John 12, and then what else we're reading, it all does. It is the Father. And the Son. And it is the Son glorifying the Father, and the Father then being glorified in His Son. And then, it is what we're looking at here. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted that Son. Well, we would... back to John 17. Right here, just what got through reading. Lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, the hour is come. Now remember in John 12, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, because this is already the reality of him that is now come. You understand that. And now, verse 5, O Father, glorify thou me. Now see, up here, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. That's verse 1. But how does, just look at this. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Time and time again, here in John 14, 15, and even, he says, I must go to my Father. I must go to my Father. He told the Jews, I will go to him that sent me. I will go. See? And they don't know anything about it. But and they just curse him. But he begins to tell his disciples, I must go to my Father. And if you'll go through John 14, 15, 16, you'll see how often he says that. Everything is based upon him and all that he stands for. And all that the name that will be given him of the Father stands for, all of it, must be accepted of the Father. And you see, here's the deal. What the Father is accepting, okay, look at me. I come in and I've got this big box of stuff here, everything in it that anybody could ever have, but that, you know, and I'm taking it and I'm presenting it to my Father so he can be satisfied. Now, vision this. Everything that I'm taking, everything that I'm carrying, everything, period. All of a sudden just is totally and absolutely swallowed up in me, and no one stands there except me. And in me, all those things have substance and have fulfillment. Who is it that the Father receives? The Father receives me. The Father receives the Son. Not what the Son did, period, exclamation mark. No. The Son who presented himself in everything that he did. In the death, in the burial, and in the resurrection. My Father hath given me. I have the power to lay it down. No man can take it from me. And I have the power to take it again. My Father hath given me this. Father, oh Jesus, this is wonderful. I have finished. Can you see how that word goes from Alpha all the way to Omega? I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And he presents himself to the Father. And the whole thing of that is, he returns into that out from which he came, out from which he was sent. Father, glorify me with thine own self. The glory that I had with thee before the world was, that from which I was separated for only a little while. My, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Here it comes. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou hast given them me, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest to me. I just made myself a note. Only he can manifest the name. We, in turn, bear the name that he makes manifest in us. We bear in our heart and soul, we bear what he makes manifest in us. It's not about me running around manifesting anything. It's about me and you living according to that which he is manifested to be, revealed to be in us. It's not like I just read it out of a book. I mean, it's engraved in our heart. It's engraved in our soul. The nature of it is there. The character of it is there. The person, the spirit of it is there. And we come to an understanding in the face of Jesus Christ. And it is that understanding that begins, by which that understanding, the exceeding greatness of His knowledge, Paul calls it, is the ruling factor. Is the ruling factor. There in Philippians, the third chapter, Paul tells us that, for which I have suffered the loss of all things. But the deal there, for which, means by the means of, that which by the means of I have suffered the loss. It doesn't mean he suffered all the loss and then God gave him a bunch of understanding. No, it was the coming of the understanding by which he suffered the loss of all else. It was through the power of the knowledge of Christ working in him. And that's the same thing, hon. When you talk about all wisdom and understanding and knowledge, you're talking about that which the Spirit has just revealed Christ to be. But see, that's not like me reading it in a book off of a shelf and saying, ho-hum, okay. No, that understanding is written in us. And I'm saying this here and got this because the next thing we bear the name, the next thing we will be talking about is, what does that actually mean? Having that name written in us. We'll find that it's a little more than, and I'm not making light of this, so just forget about that, but it's a little more than me just saying Jesus, Jesus every day. Though I love to say Jesus and Lord Jesus and blessed be the precious name. Oh yeah, that doesn't bother me a bit. I enjoy that. But the name out from which we should be speaking is not a name that we can actually say, but a name the substance of which is written in our soul. Am I making any sense at all? So that the words that we say are impregnated with the person, the spirit of the person, the who of the Son Himself. All right. I will read this. And it's in Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. This entire study has been in its substance concerning the bearing of the name of the Lord in our souls, the transformation of our soul. From one name, that is identity, nature, purpose, ambition, motivation, to that of an altogether other. Just as Israel under Moses and Joshua was not to go back and possess Egypt, their salvation wasn't going back and making Egypt a good place to live. Just so our salvation is not going back and possessing the garden where Adam was, nor becoming a sinless Adam. In Christ, we are an altogether new creation. There's nothing about going back. Restoration concerning our salvation is not about going back. but going forward into the newness of all that Christ himself is. So Christ is an altogether other than Adam. He is a new man, and we are his body, created of God in Christ. And that's primarily what we're looking at in the book of Revelation, if we'll look there close enough. But it is concerning this name. And so we want to look at that. A complete and utter name change. Would have to remind you of Israel. Of course, it's Israel, my son, even my firstborn. And what is that all about? It's about that one son, that one seed, possessing that land in the presence of himself. That's what it's about. And it brought about a total and complete name change. And because of that, there were principally two cities dealt with. And really only two cities outstandingly dealt with in their coming across the Jordan. And one of them was Jericho, and it was destroyed. Utterly, completely, and totally destroyed, which was probably the strongest and biggest fortified city in all of Canaan at that time, and had been there. They ran chariot races around the walls, on top of the walls of Jericho, and the whole thing fell down. And it did under the instruction of the one who appeared to Joshua and said, "I am the captain of the Lord's host." That had to be destroyed. Why? Because at the end of their journey, so to speak, there was another city, which would be the city of Israel. I mean, no other city could compare. An altogether other one. And we know that is Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem. And there was a great name change from Canaan to Israel. David was not the king of Canaan, nor was Solomon. Now, Saul may have came close to being, but not God's king. Why? Because of what the whole thing actually speaks of and points to. The firstborn from among the dead filling, possessing with his presence that which he raises up in his own name. And there's a name change, hon, from old man to new man. First man to second man. See, that's a name change. That's an understanding. That's a dynamic change of complete understanding, a new name. Because the name and the person are the same. Well, just making statements like that sometimes just confuses. So we'll come back and just go into that in reading the verses that we read here. tremendous, just things that we need to come to our mind that we can take hold of, like Israel was created and defined by his name. Because Israel is his name. See? And a people, Hebrews people, were to bear that name. And we think that Israel was, you know, just a bunch of Jews. No, that's not what it's all about, hon. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. That's Christ, firstborn from among the dead. All of their firstborn were a type of that. All of the things that they had to offer in the place of all of their firstborns were a type of that. That type goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham sacrificing Isaac. That's where Isaac became not only his only begotten son, not only his only son, rather, thine only son, the son whom thou lovest, had to become his firstborn son. And that happened there at that altar. It's the same way with Christ, hon. Christ, who is in the beginning with God, yes, all of that, had to die, come forth in the power of his resurrection, and be received of the Father as, this day have I begotten thee. Thou art my firstborn. Thou art my son. You understand? He was firstborn out from among the dead. And that's how, sweetheart, we have any relationship with God at all. It's through this firstborn. And to him is given the name that is above every name. And everything that we have in him is found in the reality of that name. So just remember these things. Think about them. And we'll continue because we're not just talking about a name like Peter, Paul, Moses, and we're talking about an understanding. We're talking about an understanding that goes back to the Father and the Son and the covenant that he carries out and fulfills and finishes. I'm telling you, honey, it's when we see that name that the thing is sealed in our heart, because it's the seeing of who he is. It's the seeing of who he is. And realizing, my God, he's in me. That's whose body I am. That's whose house. That's the life I have. Lord, thank you. Thank you just to open up our eyes in these areas and cause our hearts to just be gathered up . Just help us, Lord. Sometimes I wonder if we really know who we're in. I mean, My. Sometimes I'm thinking, Lord, we might be more impressed if we were standing, got to go in and stand in the White House than we are in the reality of being in you. Write your name in our heart. Let our soul be filled with your understanding of the Father, that the Father may be glorified in you. Just lead, Lord. Guide and direct us, I pray. Open our eyes. And just let the name that is above every name be written deeply in our soul. We ask in that name. We ask because of that reality and that relationship. And we thank you for it. Amen, Lord. Amen. All right, folks, that's it today.